grass is always greener on the other side. There's always a better place to go on vacation. There's always a new relationship to be had. There's always another goal to achieve. We have to make more money. We have to secure our retirement more. We have to work more hours. Whatever it is that you'd like to say about things that need to be done in life, there's always going to be some side effect to the decisions that we make, good or bad. Grass isn't always greener on the other side of the fence, or the other side of the town, or the other job. Money doesn't make you happy, then why are you so sad when you don't have any? I don't think that's what that statement means. But yes, it's true that if you have a job, let's say, and you're making really good money, and you're miserable, and it then therefore translates to misery in your family life, is it worth it? Paul said, as I had mentioned before, that his whole life up to this point was wrapped around being a good Hebrew person, a good Jewish boy. In fact, he lays it out here. He says, I was in verse 5 of Philippians 3, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. And he says that with an exclamation point. And then he says, I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law, which is obviously all the rules and regulations. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. Can you imagine any of us trying to live up to the Ten Commandments? And then Jesus made it that much more harder and said, and put the final nail in the coffin. He said, even if you do action the law correctly, if you've sinned in your heart, if you've done something in your heart, you might as well have done it for real. So in other words, if you curse at somebody in your heart, or if you have an immoral thought about somebody in your heart, or if you have evil or wicked intentions or jealousy or envy or rage or any of that in your heart, you might as well have just as done it because you've broken the law just as much as Adam did. And then you'd say, well, where is there then the ability to get our sins forgiven? If we can't please God in our human effort, even if we obey the letter of the law, as Paul did, and then Jesus adds this idea that we have to get it right from the heart, and we're not going to get it right there, then what chance do we have to be saved? What opportunity is there then that's going to be created in which we have an opportunity to come back to God and be reconciled? And Paul says here in verse 7, I once thought that these things were valuable, meaning this human stuff. He thought they were once valuable. He says in verse 3, for we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. Remember, that was a requirement of the law, that every male by the eighth day had to be circumcised in order to identify themselves as one of God's people. It was a earthly human thing that was an identification that you are clean in God's eyes and therefore set aside, which is the same as sanctification, and now you are made right with God. Confidence in my own effort, if anyone could, we Christians put no confidence in human effort. Well, then how can we be reconciled to God? We're never going to be good enough to be accepted by Him, no matter how thoughtful, no matter how obedient, no matter what we do, we can never earn the grace of God's mercy. We cannot earn it, especially by human effort. And so he says there, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, which would include some of these human effort things, counting it all as garbage as compared to knowing him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. It's a totally different orientation. We rely helplessly on the mercy and the grace of God. By faith, we persist in difficulty and hardship and adversity and challenge and even successes and highs and mountaintops and good times. We still rely infinitely every day, every breath on the mercy of God. Sid was laid to rest yesterday, our dear brother Sid. We laid his remains in the ground. And it was the final nail in the coffin, if you will. And I told Darcy when we left, I was so glad that Ben played taps, because it led me, at least, I hope for you guys, it led to some finality. Not that the books are closed per se, but sort of this season is, the chapter's closed. And taps helps us get to that closure. And not, of course, we don't ever forget our brother Sid. We don't forget our love for him. We cherish his friendship. But in terms of our lives, we must go on. Paul says, we all have that race. Hey, listen, good for Sid. He finished his. He gets to be home with the Lord, and we got to carry on. And we celebrated his life yesterday. And I do believe in verse 8 when it says there that everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, I do believe that Sid believed that as well. He counted it as more valuable than any other thing. And I believe that he was also righteous because of his faith. And so this faith business is a challenge. Faith is believing, and believing is the word of God. That's what it says in the book of Romans, also in Hebrews. Faith is believing. So what we really believe is that Jesus, as revealed in Scripture, is true. And we act and behave as if it is complete truth, obviously. And we live by a certain set of values and a certain set of rules on purpose because we want people to see Jesus in us. I said yesterday that in the cloudy and all the, you know, adversity and the challenges, I saw Sid. In Sid, I saw Christ. And sometimes the only Jesus we'll ever see is other Christians. So it's really important that we get this right, gang. And he says there, he goes on, I become righteous through faith in Christ, for God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. And of course, this passage is also the one that says that we press on and to reach the goal, the upward call in Christ Jesus. And so we read the verse there. Anything we once placed our identity in pales in comparison to God's surpassing gift of salvation and connection through Jesus Christ. In other words, what Paul is saying here is of the highest order. There's nothing else on earth that's more important than our relationship with Christ. Nothing more important. And from it springs all other relationships. If that relationship, that vertical relationship with God is not right, the horizontal relationships will ultimately fail. Ultimately. We have to get our heart right with God first. And as Paul's describing here, he said that he placed his identity in being a good little Jew, a Pharisee of Pharisees. There was once a time when I placed my full identity in being a soldier chaplain. But I was still a minister of the cross, ultimately. But But I found a great sense of identity and purpose and value and meaning in being a soldier, being a soldier chaplain. And then I started to think, well, is that any more higher aspiration or calling than this? Or anything else that I've ever done? And the fact is, no matter what it is that you're doing, if you're doing it for the glory of God, it's all big. Imagine that a Christian has this thought, I need to do some things that please the Lord with my life. And then to actually create a plan to do it, and then to follow through with the plan and actually do it. That's amazing. But it's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So there was a group there called the Judaizers at Philippi and the other place, especially in Asia Minor churches, and they were placing an emphasis on the necessity of keeping the law and of circumcision. And they were saying for those that have professed faith in Christ that if you didn't keep the law and get circumcised and believe in Jesus, you're not saved, which is what Paul was saying is false. It's not true at all. We cannot earn our salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 makes it very clear. You are saved by grace through faith, not by works. It is a gift from God. So our salvation is a gift from God. And trying to keep it then through human effort is like a dog chasing his tail. Our little Luna dog, you know, the lunatic dog we have, her name, I inadvertently named her Luna. And then I never thought lunatic because that's what she ended up being. And sometimes she'll just sit in the floor and spin around. You think she's going to spin right off the planet. He's chasing her tail. Spin, 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 spin. You know, it's like the Tasmanian devil chasing after her tail. And you know, sometimes we're like that, aren't we? It's like we're tripping over quarters to pick up pennies. It's like we're chasing our own tail. What are some other sayings that are out there? Step over a crack and break your mother's back. We just go after these things that ultimately don't have a whole lot of meaning, although they're very meaningful for us in the moment. So my question in part is, are you trying to keep what you didn't earn by earning it? Are you trying to keep what you didn't earn by earning it, by being good enough? And this miracle that happens in a person's life when they're transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit takes the burden off our fleshly abilities to be the best and instead trust in Jesus as the source of a full life. You say, well, that doesn't stop human effort. Of course not. I'm not suggesting that there's no human effort. We still have to walk through open doors. We still have to action our prayers. We still have to act as if God is going to bless us. We can't walk around and say, okay, Lord Jesus, we thank you for dying on the cross for our sins, and I hope one day you'll answer my prayer. But yet we walk around and that's exactly what we do. Faith is believing. Believing that not only God can, but he will. That's true faith. True faith is believing that God can and will. He has. He's given us his only son as the means of our salvation. So we trust and rely upon Jesus' finished work. So did I say there was no human effort? No, there's human effort. We still have to get up and work our jobs. The good news is you can pray on your knees or you can pray up off your knees. What we're talking about here is religiosity. We're talking about our religion. Our religion, what the old theologian said to me in seminary once, and he's not the author of this statement, but he said, if your theology doesn't impact the way that you live your life, your theology is worthless. And boy, is that true. That is so true. So theology does teach us how to live, but we still rely upon the Spirit to empower us to do those things that within our human effort we certainly could not do. like love a person who injures us. To not be envious of others. To not have jealousy in our hearts. To carry bitterness and rage against our family members. True forgiveness is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we cannot forgive another until we ourselves have been forgiven by God and know it and have experienced it. So one side effect of becoming a Christian is a shift from human effort towards a Holy Spirit-empowered life. And we say, well, how? And others will say, well, just do it. So which is it? How do we live an empowered life by the Holy Spirit? And just do it, well, just do what? Well, in Galatians chapter 6, it helps give us a little insight. Actually, chapter 5 says here in verse 16, I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, and then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you're not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you're not under obligation to the law of Moses. You're not required to fulfill the law. Jesus already did it. And that free to carry out your good intentions. Well, obviously he's talking about Christians. He's not talking about non-Christians. So Christians have the intention of wanting to do what's right. They want to get it right. They want to please God. They want to have and live by faith. They want to do it right. They don't want to on purpose get it wrong. I think all of us are in that sort of position. And we're sort of at God saying, Lord, help us, Lord. We're trying to get it right. And those are what your good intentions are. And because of that battle, these two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. In other words, your intention to get it right because of this internal battle. But when you are directed by the Holy Spirit, you're not under obligation to the law of Moses. Yes. So walk in step with the Holy Spirit. God will talk to you if you listen. Not audibly most of the time. It's a thought that comes in. And then we challenge that thought to the Word of God. And when they match, it probably is the Holy Spirit. And we listen to that voice, that small voice. And by the way, if you've professed faith in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in you. You don't even have to worry about what that voice is. You know why? Because after a short amount of time, you'll be able to distinguish between your own fleshly voice and the voice of the Holy Spirit. You'll know, and you'll know that you're listening to the wrong one, and you'll wrestle that too. That's exactly what Paul's talking about in this passage, this battle between these two forces in us. And so, the shift then is the desire, obviously, that we have good intentions to live by the power of the Holy Spirit, and so we ask God to help us and listen to that inner voice. It's not just our conscience, though, because remember, when we're saved, we're regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that means that we are given God's Spirit, which is a new spirit, and we are now a new creation, and that new inner person has been sanctified, has been justified, and one day will be glorified because of the work that God has already done through his Holy Spirit. So we have been changed once we're saved, and we can trust that God is working in and through these things. And now it's just a matter of listening. A man or a woman convinced against their will is always of the same opinion still. And so the change occurs when we are convinced in our will that God wants us to do something. And once we're convinced that God wants us to do something, oftentimes Christians and all of us, we just get on with doing it. And so Paul's entire identity was set aside in many ways, and yet he remains willing to give all this up and endure even more suffering, even death, to cling to the righteousness and resurrection of Christ. So Paul believed in what? He believed by faith that he was made righteous by God through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, number one, and he believed in that righteousness, and that righteousness would be imputed to him. In other words, God would give him credit for that, that Jesus' work, and then he relied upon the resurrection, that one day he too would be resurrected after he perished. So Paul relied, as he's telling these Philippian folks, these two things. I trust in the righteousness of Christ, and I believe in the resurrection. And by the way, remember, he saw the resurrected Lord, remember, on the road to Damascus. This was already after the ascension. Jesus already left, recall? And when he saw Paul on the road to Damascus, Jesus came back and appeared to him right there on the road, and he was blinded. And so Paul did see Jesus after the ascension. And Jesus came back to Paul to reveal to Paul what he had to do. And I believe every one of you, and I know some of you already have in your lives, you'll seek God earnestly, say, Lord, tell me what to do with my life. And you'll wait for an answer. And you'll do exactly what God wants you to do with your life. I believe me and Darcy have. We listened and we waited and we listened and we waited. Has it been easy? Oh, no. Have we endured suffering? Yes, we have. For the cause of Christ. But those are all crowns that we will earn. And one day we will be resurrected from the dead. I firmly believe that. I wouldn't be doing this if I didn't believe it. Right? And how can a person retain their faith if they really don't believe it? You'll hear those ones get scattered, or they were choked out by the thorns, which is a imagery of the cares of the world. And they will walk away from their faith because things aren't working out. And it seems that every time something bad happens, there's silence. Join the club. And let me give you a little secret. Sometimes God's going to let you hang on for a minute. He's going to stretch you to the nth degree. And the very moment that you're at the point of capitulation in your life, that's when he'll act. He gets us desperate. Because in the scenario, in those circumstances, we often use our human effort, and then pride and ego gets in the way. And we think, boy, this worked out. I'm pretty smart. And then when things don't work out, when our plans fail, or circumstances change, things that are usually beyond our control, that there's nothing that we could have done differently, and yet it seems as if God is just silent, that he won't answer. He's not near us, it feels like he's abandoned us. He gets us to that point sometimes. Because it teaches us deeper and deeper how to rely upon him. And then we become a little bit, I'm not going to use the word complacent because that wouldn't be correct. Let me say it like this. Mature Christians know that when the silence is there, he's trying to tell me something. A lot of times we don't get discouraged and demoralized right away. But we know, we say, when we're praying and when we're not hearing from the Lord, he's not answering. Well, we start to wonder and we think about, oh, I know, God's trying to teach me something here. We get to that point after we cry and throw our temper tantrums, act like a third grader. We get through it. The Lord helps. And so for you, Christian, God has been silent in your life for a while. You haven't been hearing from me, you're kind of discouraged. Hang in there. Keep reading your Bible, because that's the strength. It's not human effort. You have to read the Bible, because it's living and active. The Word changes us literally. You have to read the Word of God. And when you read it, you will find that you'll be able to endure the difficulty. You'll be able to endure the hardship. You just keep reading your Bible, and God will reveal himself in his time. And for you mature Christians that are in that, if you're in that place now, I'm telling you to hang on. Hang on. God's coming. He's trying to teach you something. And I don't know what it is, but you will. So what have been the side effects of your journey? New joy, hope, purpose, rejection, discomfort, conviction. What have been your challenges, the side effects of becoming a Christian? I know that when I became a Christian, my whole people that I grew up prior to that all rejected me and kicked me to the curb. One person said, Vince, he became a priest. He's living in a church. That's what they said. And at the time, I was sad about that. It's all my friends. My family thought I was fruitcake. Called me one of those Christians. They thought I was mad. You know, I was a drunkard and a brawler. That's where I came from. We were tough lumberjacks, big burly men. Tough and didn't take smack from anyone. Knock you out with one punch. And we're mean about it. We didn't care. This, we were tough people. That's where I grew up. That's who I came from. And the Lord got a hold of me and said, no, you need to knock that out. And then he knocked me out. Gave me a new reason to live, a new purpose. So here I go from drunken brawler to a preacher. How does this kind of thing happen? Are we willing to give up our money, our political power, religious reputation, weapon safety, or control for Christ? And boy, for Christian, you Christians, this is the hard one, giving up the control. Don't be going there. If I got to give up control, I ain't want none of this. I'll follow the Lord my way. It doesn't work. You have to abandon all of yourself in him. You have to let go of all the control and say, Lord, I'm open to do whatever it is you want. I'm willing to be directed and go wherever you lead me. And when you say that in your heart and you believe it and you speak that to God, your life is about to change. Your life is about to change. Are we willing to be misunderstood, maligned, and excluded because we love Jesus? I'll give you an example. So a buddy of mine, I grew up with, very close friend. Love him dearly. He's a believer today. But he struggled with the booze, right? And so I didn't have to go to AA because I was sort of miraculously healed in a sense and just said, that's it. But I think for a lot of people, you get to the point in your life, you say, I had enough's enough, right? So, what's that? Yeah, the one-step program. The one step toward Jesus, exactly. That's right. And so that's kind of what happened with me. But I remember, so years later, I've been a preacher now for 20-something years at that point. And, you know, we linked up, we called and reconnected on Facebook or something. I don't like Facebook. Junk and why I hate that stuff. I said from this pulpit I'll change, but I refuse to change when it comes to social media. I find it a very noxious, malignant place. Nevertheless, we got together and we linked back up, and man, we're excited, let's have lunch or, you know, come over. So he invited me over to barbecue at his house up in Michigan as we were going up there on vacation. It was just going to be him and his wife and me and Darcy. And he was so worried because he didn't know what happened to me. And this is a true story. She'll tell you. He had his AA sponsor there because he thought I was going to bring a case of beer. You see? And he was arming himself up against it. Because he wasn't going to stop me from something, but he needed to armor up himself because he had quit drinking and it caused a lot of friction and pain in his life. And even to that point, 20 years later, he was still worried because I was coming and he thought I was going to bring the party, which 20 years ago I definitely would have been. I'd have probably walked in with a case of Budweiser and a fifth of Jack Daniels. Hey, what's going on? You know, my stupid mother, when we got married, it reminded me just in the moment. My stupid mother, we get married, she got a picture in the back. You know, they do at the wedding showers, and they got all the pictures and such. She's got a picture of me, stone drunk, holding a bottle of Jack Daniels. Pastor Vince. Like, thanks a lot, Ma. I appreciate it. I was definitely misunderstood, and I was definitely excluded. I don't know if I was necessarily maligned because I had a reputation, and that reputation wasn't a very good reputation. In fact, that reputation was one of, you mess with him, he's going to take you out, because I didn't take bull from anyone. That's just the way I was raised. We were tough, strong, had hard lives. We grew up poor. We didn't have a lot. We came tough. And that's just the way life was. When Jesus changed all of that. And it was, for me, it was hard because it was like a complete and total radical reorientation of how one, I was totally confused for about 10 years and know how to get this thing figured out. I include this because I wanted you to see that there is a side effect of faith, even in 2023. Violence against Christians is most extreme right now in Nigeria, where militants from Fulani, Boko Haram, the Islamic State of West Africa province, and others conduct raids. Listen, they're conducting raids on Christian communities, killing, maiming, and raping, and kidnapping for ransom or sexual slavery. This was in January of this year. These things are happening right now as a result of a person's faith. Here, we got it easy. For now. But I want you people to know everything, that if we are lax and if we're not vigilant, our freedoms could be taken away in the snap of our fingers. That's how fragile our republic is. And there's been this move away from Judeo-Christian values for 75 or 100 years. You'd think, well, in the 50s there was a rising up. No, there wasn't. There was a certain segment of the Christian community, yes, but the world as a population was moving further and further. And even by the time we get to the Vietnam War in the United States, God was dead. That's where the phrase came from, the hippies. Tripping on. The new enlightenment was tripping on acid and orgies. Remember? Those of you old enough? That was the enlightenment of the new age. Orgies and tripping on acid. Imagine the filth and degradation people were left in, and they come on the other side of that, and their life is worthless and meaningless, and they know it, and they have nowhere to go. Think of that. Trying to find meaning in something that's a mere shadow, an image, or it's fleeting. That's the word I was after. Things that are fleeting. Putting our faith and trust in things and material does not work. I'm out of time. So keeping Christ at the forefront of our lives means that other parts of our identity and our comfort may need to take a back seat to his plan for us. Sometimes being Christian may not be so comfortable. Other people may reject you, and some people that you don't want to reject you may reject you because of your faith. But when you stand up for doing what's right, God receives the glory. And that's the motivation. I might say that. Just because you stand up for Christ in this world, things may not work out. You may die and go to heaven and nothing, it was a failure. But God gets the glory. God gets the glory. And so when we obey Christ and we put our comforts in the back seat and we find our identity in him, there's no payoff. The payoff is obedience and the glory of God, not our own glory and not our own benefit. And Paul said, even if I was to be rewarded some earthly way, I count all that as garbage in comparing to knowing him. Worship team, would you come?